Consider these words together. Something any teacher or any parent, for that matter, would be able to tell you is that children learn in a variety of ways. Some children are predominantly auditory learners. They learn through hearing. They learn from what they hear spoken to them. They learn through listening to lessons and instructions. Other children, they learn by doing mostly, kinesthetic learners. They need to get hands-on. They need to be able to sort out problems. And then other children, they're more visual. They need to learn by seeing. And they need pictures and images. And the reality is that all children, and really all adults as well, they're a mixture of all three different styles. We tend to learn by hearing and by doing and by seeing. And that's true in the church as well, of course. Although the Bible, it isn't an academic textbook, it does make use of all three learning styles. If you think about it, in the church, we learn mainly through listening, through hearing the Word of God, hearing it applied to our hearts and lives. And so we have Sunday school lessons, and we have holiday Bible club talks, and we have sermons. We learn through hearing. We also learn through doing. Think of the sacraments. We're able to use our senses of touch and even taste. We're learning. We also learn through seeing, of course. The sacraments, again, very visual. Think of Scripture. So much of Scripture is based on things we can see, pictures, images described. Think of Jesus, his teaching. He talked very often in parables, these visual stories to help people learn. And this morning we're coming to see that Jeremiah's preaching involved parables as well. In fact, out of all the prophets, Jeremiah performed more symbolic acts than all the rest. We see him this morning buying and hiding a linen belt. We see him in chapter 19 publicly shattering a clay jar. We see him in chapters 27 and 28 going around for some time with a heavy wooden yoke strapped to his neck. We see him in chapter 32 going and buying a field, all very visual things that God told him to do to teach the people. So this morning, if you're a visual type of person, if you need to see things and pictures and images, this passage is right up your street. Jeremiah 13, 1-11. What Jeremiah does here is something that contains profound and challenging implications for the people of God, both in his day and also in ours. So we're coming today to the tale of the linen belt. And I should say, by way of introduction, I'm pretty sure that it's a belt that's being spoken of here. I'm pretty sure that having a picture of a belt in your mind is what's intended here. Unfortunately, the Hebrew word used here, it isn't totally clear about the nature of this garment. It could be an outer garment worn on top of the clothes, or it could be an undergarment worn under the clothes. And so you have different Bible versions, they translate this word differently. For instance, English Standard Version speaks of loincloth. King James Version speaks of a girdle. The New King James Version speaks of a sash. The New American Standard Version speaks of a waistband. The Good News Bible speaks of shorts. I don't think it's shorts. The New International Version we've used here speaks of belt. There's a whole range of garments here. It is important which one that you settle for, because your understanding of the passage hinges on what type of garment you're thinking. And I'm pretty sure that the NIV's option of belt
is the best. If you're thinking of a belt or even a girdle or a waistband, I'm pretty sure that's what's being spoken of. An outer piece of clothing, something visible for people. This was meant, I do think, as a visual lesson for the people watching on. So I think this is an outer garment for everyone to see. So that said, by way of introduction, let's see four things about this belt. Firstly, in verses 1 and 2, a remarkable belt. A remarkable belt. Verse 1 reads, "This is what the Lord said to me, go and buy a linen belt and put it around your waist,
but don't let it touch water."
Jeremiah is told to go and buy a linen belt.
Now, linen in his day was a luxury material. Very, very expensive.
Very rare. Linen wasn't something that would normally be in the prophet's wardrobe. Rather, linen was what priests wore. Linen was actually something that royalty wore. So linen, this is something of a royal, priestly item. It's rich. It's got a smooth ivory surface. It could have been beautifully decorated. Perhaps this is an embroidered belt. Perhaps it's got jewels or gold in it, different colours. A very decorative piece of clothing. And Jeremiah is told to purchase this beautiful belt and put it around his waist. And that would have been a very, very strange thing. Talk about a fashion statement. This is a bit like a farmer going out to the milking, but before going out into the yard, he puts on his silk cravat, making sure that it's all nicely put in place. Very, very strange. This is something everyone would have noticed. A beautiful linen belt over the prophet's grubby clothes. Jeremiah would have turned heads by wearing this belt. As he walked about, people would have noticed him. He would have drawn attention to himself. It would have been the sort of scenario that people would have said, "What an important man that is to wear such a beautiful belt." So let's understand, this is a remarkable belt. God says, "Don't let it touch water, Jeremiah." In other words, don't let it be damaged. This is a special belt. And all this is explained for us in verse 11. Verse 11 reads, "For as a belt is bound around a man's waist, so I bound the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah to me, declares the Lord." And so can you see this belt? It represents God's covenant people. And the buying of the belt is speaking of God choosing Israel from all the nations in the world to be his people, to be special to him. And God says, just as a belt is tied around a man's waist, so my people are tied around my waist. It's interesting, the word used here for bound around a man's waist, the word used for bound, it's the same word that's used in, for instance, Genesis 2:24. That speaks of man leaving his father and mother and clinging and cleaving to his wife. It's a strong, intimate word. It's more than binding. It's a clinging sense, being united together. It's a word of deep, intense intimacy. God says, "I have chosen these people to cling to me." God says, "Jeremiah, you buy this beautiful belt, tie it tightly around your waist so that it might be united to you in the closest possible way. That's what I've done to my people. I'm wearing my people. They are mine." Verse 11 goes on, showing us the purpose of God wearing his people. "To be my people for my renown and praise and honour." They're to bring praise to God. Just like the belt, people would have admired Jeremiah for wearing this belt. So people were to look at Israel and say, wow, how great their God must be. This is the purpose of God's people, to act like a remarkable belt, bringing glory and honor to God. So this is a remarkable belt. But things take a turn for the worse. Let's look secondly, a removed belt. Verses 3 to 5, a removed belt. The word of the Lord came to me a second time, Jeremiah says. Take the belt you bought and are wearing around your waist, and go now to the Euphrates and hide it there in a crevice near the rocks. So I went and hid it in the Euphrates, as the Lord told me. Jeremiah is told to take off the belt and hide it near the Euphrates River. That was an awful long, long way away. The Euphrates was about 350 miles away. It would have been a 700-mile round trip. It would have taken about 3 months to walk there and back. And as we'll see in verse 6, Jeremiah was going to have to do it again. And so that's why some scholars offer what they think is a very clever explanation for this verse. They think it's not really the Euphrates referred to here, but a little village 3 miles away from Anathoth. That's where Jeremiah lived. Just a little village 3 miles away called Perath. The word is very similar in Hebrew. Perath, it had a spring or a river. It could well have been a symbol for the Euphrates River. I don't see any reason why Jeremiah couldn't have gone all the way to the Euphrates. And so that's the reason I've adopted that reading. It's given in the footnote of the New International Version. The belt is to be removed and taken far away to the Euphrates, which was in fact Babylonian country. In other words, you could say this belt was to be exiled, sent away to this heathen nation, not going to be wrapped around its owner's waist any longer. It's going to Babylon. And in Babylon, it's going to be hidden and forgotten. Think of how Jeremiah had to hide this belt in the crevice in the rocks. Some are very remote and accessible. You can see, can't you, what God's saying in all this? My people, they're going to be sent away. I'm going to remove them from their land. I'm going to send them to Babylon. Hundreds of miles away, they're going to be forgotten. They're going to be hidden. And I do think that's one of the big reasons why it's literally the Euphrates that Jeremiah was sent to. Imagine all the questions his neighbors would have asked him, going away for 3 months, coming back without his belt. It would have given Jeremiah the perfect opportunity to explain this prophecy. He would have been saying something like, well, this is what God says is going to happen. God says he's going to remove you, his people, just like I removed my belt. He's going to remove you. He's going to send you far, far away. It would have been a great warning in this visual lesson. But really, there's worse to come. Let's look thirdly, a ruined belt. A ruined belt. Verses 6 and 7. Many days later, the Lord said to me, go back, go now to the Euphrates, get the belt I told you to hide there. And so Jeremiah went, but now it was ruined and completely useless. After some time, he sent to retrieve the belt. And just think, it has been buried in the hot, damp soil at the edge of this great river. And during those months, we don't know how long, but during that time, the process of decay has begun and taken place. Enough time has passed for the belt to have disintegrated. The ornamentation of this linen belt is now ruined. Mildew and rot have eaten away at this beautiful ivory surface. It's decomposed and falling into pieces. It's ugly, completely useless, ruined.
And we're not told anything more about the belt after this. We're not told what happens to it. Did Jeremiah bring it back to show the people?
Possibly he did. We don't know. One thing's very clear. The belt is now worthless. It's ruined. Now, what does all this say about Judah? Is God saying to his people, you're going to be ruined in exile. You're going to fall into pieces. You're going to be destroyed. You're going to be disintegrated in exile. I don't think so. I don't think that's what it's saying, because in truth, the people of God weren't destroyed in exile. We're thankful God gives us the explanation in verse 9. In verse 9, God explains this. This is what the Lord says. In the same way, I will ruin the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. I will ruin the pride. It's not the people that will be ruined. It's their pride. And if you've been with us through Jeremiah so far, you can remember, we've seen this on occasions. The people in his day were so proud of being God's people, of being the chosen people, the covenant people. They were proud of being the belt around God's waist, special to him. That was their boast. That was their pride. They didn't listen to Jeremiah's warnings. They said, oh, Jeremiah, things will be fine. We're the covenant people. We're God's people. We're not going to be invaded, Jeremiah. We're the covenant people of God. We're tied around his waist. God's saying, I did tie you around my waist, but I can remove you from my waist and I can take you far away. That's what this belt is symbolizing. God's saying, I'm going to stop all your boasting. When I'm finished with you, you won't have any pride left. I'm going to reject you publicly. I'm going to humiliate you. I'm going to send you away and bury you, so to speak. I'm going to let you go to Assyria and Babylon for help. See what that does to you. You're going to be pathetic and ugly and useless. It's a very disturbing, devastating message. But what does all this mean for you and for me? What's the lesson for us? So we want to think fourthly, a relevant belt. A relevant belt. We've thought about how it's remarkable and how it was removed and how it was ruined. But it's a relevant belt. What does this say to us? And I want to suggest that it speaks to three groups of people. It speaks first, surely, to the professing church. It speaks to the church today. Here we are this morning with the church. It's not the building, remember, but it's the people of God. We're here with the church, belonging to the church. What a great thing that is. When you say to someone, I go to church. When you say to someone, I belong to a church, I'm a church member. You're speaking of that body for whom Christ shed his blood. The body of Christ. Think of what God says here. I made the house of Israel cling to me. What dignity and what honor there is to be in the church. The church is a remarkable thing. It's more remarkable than anything else in the universe. The church is the one structure, when you think about it, it's the one structure that will last into eternity. Kingdoms and empires, they will fall away, but not the church. The Bible tells us even the brightest angelic beings who themselves have spent their whole existence in the presence of God, even they are staggered They are amazed at what they see in the church. The church is a wonderful, glorious, remarkable thing. Now think of this linen belt. But if the professing visible church becomes unfaithful and disobedient, parts of the church that is, branches of the church, if the gospel is no longer heard, not believed, this incident is teaching us that God will remove her until it's completely useless. Now, we don't want this morning to join that pathetic group of people who are always ready to criticize every group of the church except their own. That's small-minded, and it grieves the Lord of the church. We recognize today the breadth of Christ's church, and no branch of the church is perfect, least of all our own. We're all marked by flaws and sin. And yet surely we're justified in saying that much of the visible church today has become, in the words of this passage, completely useless. Great sections of the church where the gospel is never preached. Places in the Christian church today where people aren't taught about the need to be converted or born again. Parts of the church where there's no call to holiness or where the Bible is questioned, where moral standards of Scripture are contradicted, so much so that in our nation now, the church is laughed at and the church is marginalized and nobody respects the church. And when church leaders stand up and speak, nobody's really listening. Here we have a body that's called to be remarkable, called to be God's, but so much has become unfaithful and unbelieving. God says, I'll remove you, and you will be ruined. So it speaks to the professing church. It speaks, secondly, I think, to the professing believer. The professing believer. The churchgoer, maybe the church member, someone claiming to be Christ's, someone claiming to cling to him, perhaps proud of being a church member, but yet there's no true relationship with God. They don't know God. They've never come to Christ for forgiveness. They've never been born again. Maybe they turn up at church once, maybe twice a week, but that's it. It's a terrible position. They're not in the world, but they're not in the church. They don't feel at home in the world, but really they're not at home really in the church. And they're hobbling along between two opinions. God says, I'm not deceived. And I'm not compelled to bless you. And I will remove you. And I will ruin you. And then there's a very clear application to every human being who doesn't know Christ as Saviour. This speaks in a third way to unbelievers. We were thinking from Psalm 8 just earlier how God has made us to be remarkable. How he's created us for renown and praise and honour. And really, friends, every human being is a marvellous, wonderful, awe-inspiring creation. C.S. Lewis once said, there are no ordinary people. There are no ordinary people. You have never met an ordinary person. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never yet come to Christ as your Savior. You should know that God has made you in his image. He's given you a soul, an undying soul. And you've been created to know God and to worship God and to become like God. What honor and what dignity you've been given. You've been made to be the brightest ornament in all of creation. But if you don't recognize that, if you don't come to God and seek his face, what will happen to you? God says, you'll be ruined. You'll become completely useless. Look at the people in our society. Look at the way they live. Look at the things they like. The cheapness, the triviality of it all. Living for things, living for pleasure. Look at what they laugh at. Look at what they watch. Look at how they spend their time. Here are these noble creatures created for worship and to glorify God, and they're groveling about in the dirt, completely ruined. Jeremiah must have thought this incident to be such a tragedy. If you put yourself in his shoes, he's got this beautiful belt. It's meant to be worn around his waist, meant to be praised and admired and honored, but it's become a filthy, corrupt, rotten, useless thing. Friends, that's the tragedy of millions of human lives. People made in God's image, yet they're serving the devil. Ruined. Completely useless. What a warning this is to come to Christ. What can we do? Well, let me remind you and inform you even. In the last book of the Bible, we're told of a wedding. It's called the Wedding Supper of the Lamb. Let me read you just a couple of verses from Revelation 19, verses 7 and 8. The wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Yes, the linen of the church's life has been stained and defaced, but God's here saying, I'll make you a new belt, clean and beautiful and wonderful. And friends, we've all been to Babylon. Nobody needed to take us. We walked there by ourselves. We've all spoiled ourselves. We've all things of which we're deeply ashamed. But you and I need not be unclean any longer. We can take all those things in our lives that are spoiled and shattered and stained and shameful, and Jesus can make them right. God says, you come to my Son, and I'll take all that filthy, rotten stuff away, and I'll give you fine linen, bright and clean. And all the renown and praise and honor will go to him. What a privilege this is, that the Lord should cause us to cling to him, to be a garment, so to speak, to be for him a people, for his praise and his name and his glory. And so we have this morning the tale of the linen belt. Just think, as Jeremiah would have worn his belt, people would have looked at him and said, what a great man. What a wonderful man to be wearing that belt. Our desire should be that as God wears you and me, that people would look at us and say, what a great God they have. Amen.